If you will, please turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, or 35, pardon me, of the book of Exodus. We sought to mention a little last evening concerning the character of the books of our Bible. And I would like to encourage particularly the younger brethren and sisters who are here with us tonight in regard to their study of the Scriptures. We're going to look a little at the book of Exodus, and in it we are finding the first indication that God in heaven desires to dwell amongst men. That is an amazing feature of grace. And interestingly, you will find that the book of Genesis is separating men unto God, through whom he is going to bring a nation who will dwell above him. That's an amazing feature, isn't it? To think that God in heaven, who doesn't need any one of us, that he desires a people whom he may enjoy, and who can enjoy him. And so he brings us, the book of Genesis really is in character, is seeking a man who can be a catalyst for his people, to draw them to him, and it ends up with Joseph. And Joseph is the man. He is given the name, the Savior of Egypt. And that man becomes the lord of a family. Interestingly, both by dreams that were given to him prophetically, God's purpose for him. It's wonderful when you read of the two dreams of Joseph, because there's indication in them that God is going to dwell amongst his people. He gave the first dream, which was an earth, relative to earthly blessing. You'll recall the 12 sheaves of wheat that gathered around one sheaf, and they all bowed down to him on earth. And then you have a second dream given to Joseph, but it's heavenly. And he speaks of the sun and the moon and stars. And interestingly, they're all bowing down to a person. And Joseph is the person. Joseph is not the sun. His father was the sun. And his mother is the moon. He is interpreted for us. And his brethren are the stars. But they're all gathered around him. And so we see God is giving a little glimpse of what his great infinite heart really wants. He wants to see his creature man gathered to himself. That is a marvelous feature. And I would like to point out to you how that's followed right throughout the Scripture. I'm emphasizing this because in this short visit that I do have here, I would like to try and leave an impression with you, dear younger folk, that it is a divine purpose to have a people gather around himself. That's not an invention. That is not a tradition. That is not something that's convenient, and therefore we do it because it's nice. It's a divine purpose. Now, when we come to the book of Exodus, the greater part of this book is taken up with that place. When you come to the book of Leviticus, God is showing the activities of that place. When you come to the book of Numbers, you will find, if you read Numbers carefully, God keeps emphasizing the carrying of the furniture of that place, and the 10 different places where they stop, and then God brings it in and they pitch the tabernacle. That's the emphasis. That's what he's dealing with. The dealings of God with those people whom he had gathered to himself, amongst whom he dwelt. And then you're going to move into the book of Deuteronomy. And God is beginning to speak to his people, reveal himself from that place, shows his nature to them. He shows the character of his government to them. He shows the fruitfulness of blessing that can be there. And he shows as well the sadness of leaving that place. So the book of Deuteronomy also is all taken up with that place where the Lord dwells amongst his people. Now you come into the book of Joshua, and that book is taken up with God's desire to have that place settled down. Now he wants something more permanent, something that is not just for a wilderness journey. He's going to lay foundation for dear David, to whom he's going to give the pattern of a temple. And David giving it to Solomon, the temple will be built. And every one of those books, even when you come to your prophecies, can you look at the prophecy of Jeremiah? Have you ever read that prophecy? You young men, you young ladies, ever read Jeremiah? Well, I suppose you read half a chapter at a time just before you went to work. That's no way to read Jeremiah. You read Jeremiah and ask yourself, why is this book given? And that book is a tremendous lament because the place is going to be ravaged. And the people, God is going to lose them because they disobeyed the principles that he gave to them in the book of Deuteronomy. And so it's all taken up with that. The place where God wants to enjoy his people and reveal himself to them that they may enjoy him. What a beautiful picture. And as you come even into the book of Daniel, Daniel is going to be given prophecies about the restoration of that place. That's in the mind of God. It's in his heart, brethren. We need to take notice to that. We need to recognize this is something that God is so greatly occupied with. Then it demands my attention. If it means so much to his heart, may it indeed become the captivating truth of our heart, gathered unto his bosom. Now we're going to look a little at it tonight from the book of Exodus. Now just before we do so, and before our reading, I would like to try and point out a few things about Exodus for the younger brethren who are studying their Bible. I do this to provoke you, because I know when I was younger, I used to think I would never get old, but I'm awful afraid it chronicles me somehow. I'm not old, but I don't believe that. But I'm getting that way, as they tell me anyway. But when I was younger, I used to think that studying the Bible became a very tedious thing. And I found that I could get little wee bits here and get little bits there until a man very kindly helped me learn how to study. And he taught me to study a book. Not a verse at a time. The verse you're going to look at when you understand the reason and the meaning of the book. And I'd like to point out a few things about this book of Exodus. It is a very interesting book, but it is a most important book because based in this book are truths of the whole of the epistle of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. The basis for it. And the book of Leviticus, of course, comes into Hebrews as well. But this book is the basis in typology for those three very necessary doctrinal books in the basis of our gospel, as well as our doctrine concerning the person of our Lord Jesus and also concerning the truth of the place of Jannah. Now, the book of Exodus, let me just point out a few things about it here that I've written down, and I typed them out. I want to just point them out to you. So don't mind me reading a little bit that I have here, because it's not really what I want to speak upon tonight from Exodus chapter 35, but I'm going to take the 5 minutes until the half hour just to mention these few things. Moses and Aaron, you must never separate them when you're reading in Exodus, because it requires the two of them to present the Lord Jesus. One is a Savior, the other is a Sustainer. And the Lord Jesus in His person is that to us. And let me not get into something like that, otherwise I won't get at my chapter tonight. But remember to keep the two of them together when you're reading through the book of Exodus. Moses, the Savior, and Aaron, the Sustainer of His people. And as we look at the book, we find that in relation to the people that are found in the book, it really begins, this is the beginning of their history as a nation. This is the beginning of it. The beginning of a nation. So you're looking at a collective people now. Remember that. A nation. You're not looking now at 12 families. You're looking at a nation that God has formed. And God never intended that nation to be divided. But man divided. How very sad. What a lesson. It's a good lesson for us to remember. It runs right throughout the scripture. God never intended anyone to be the means of dividing His people. Sad to say it has happened. Make sure you're not one of them. That's a tremendous sin of which God says, I hate. He tells us in the book of Proverbs, a man who divides his people, says, I hate. So it's a solemn thing as we think of the nation in its unity in the beginning of this book. That is what God intends for the people. The first thing you'll notice about them beginning in chapter 12, of course, is their redemption. The blood of the Lamb is the answer to their justification before God. And the second thing that you'll find is the power of God. And those two are running together throughout the whole of the book. You'll find it continually repeated in song and practice. And when God begins to deal with them for the tabernacle, the reason for it is, He says, because I redeemed you by power and by blood. So those two we must keep together as we look through that book. And then Jehovah speaks of dwelling amongst them. And the dwelling amongst His people, the first indication that you have of it expressed is in the Song of Redemption in chapter 15 before they ever heard about a tabernacle. They didn't know anything about it. Had no idea that there would ever be a thing constructed such. But God, in that song, had put it in their hearts. Now we would like to have a place where Jehovah dwells amongst us. And so the desire of God's heart is brought into the hearts of the people through redemption. And that is the point I would like you to notice. It's the basis that's going to be built throughout that book. God in redemption has purpose that He may have a people gathered to Himself. Dearly beloved, may I say to all who are here tonight, should there be any dear young believer, and you as yet have not obeyed the Lord Jesus in the waters of baptism, the confession of your faith in Him, or perhaps need to be separated from what you were raised in religiously in order to fulfill the purpose of your salvation. That's what Exodus is teaching us. And God put that in their heart on the very day that they were redeemed by His power. He put in their heart that God would dwell amongst His people. And so they desired what God desired in the purposes of their redemption. Now that will follow itself right through the book. So now let us turn to the 35th chapter and notice a little concerning the tabernacle and the ways that God employed to bring this beautiful place in which he would make his presence known and dwell among them. We will read, please, in verse 4. We'll have to skip verses as we move along. You will please understand for the sake of time and yet also for continuity of our thinking tonight. Verse 4, Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, and so on. Now turn, please, to down to verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins bought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and of brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. Now that is a very amazing statement to me, because when I think of the boards of the tabernacle, here I find a statement that tells me some of these men had that wood already at home. And that amazes me. 27 inches wide by a possible 8 inches thick and 15 feet high. How did they ever saw that wood? Where did they find it? What were they using it for? And now they're bringing it to God. How amazing. Beautiful offerings that these dear men made. Verse 30 reads, Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in the carving of wood, to make all manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work, of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, in blue, and in purple, in scarlet, and in fine linen, and of the weaver,
even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. Chapter 38, please. And we will read verse 24. All the gold that was occupied for the work in all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Would you underline in your Bible that verse, that statement, after the shekel of the sanctuary? The shekel of the sanctuary was a half a shekel given by Israel for every person, every male, and then God gave it a value, and it never changed. No matter how the market changed, the value of the shekel of the sanctuary never changed. And dearly beloved, that is a beautiful picture of our beloved Lord. He who is the shekel of the sanctuary never changes in his value. And all service of what they offer is valued after that shekel. So it's a totally different value than what the world would give you if you went to the market with it. Totally different value as to what the world would appreciate of your mind and your efforts and your home and that which you devotedly give to God. God does it after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now turn please to chapter 40. And verse 34, 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate, so Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What a momentous moment and hour in the history of Israel that was. Those men would never forget it. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God graciously bless his word to us tonight. Now the section from chapter 25 to chapter 40 is in three parts, and it's all about the tabernacle. The first part in chapters 25 to 31 are directions for the construction of the tabernacle. Now I'm pointing this out because, beloved, and you dear younger fellows, you listen, there's an order here. God is showing an order. In those chapters, you have direction. Not a hammer was raised, not a knife was raised. They were listening, they were being taught. And they were being taught by God through Moses. Moses is spoken of in the book of the Hebrews as the apostle to Israel. That is, the man to whom the word is given. To the people. Now we have, of course, the blessed word of God today. Our Lord Jesus, the apostle of our confession. He has given to us the word. So the first chapters are taken up with learning. Before you put your hand to a thing, first God says, I want you to see the pattern for me. And so those chapters are taken up with the directions for construction. Now the second little section is very, very difficult. The second section in chapters 32 to 34 are chapters of disorder. The mediation of Moses and the restoration of can you see why God did not want any hands touching those holy things? They were to handle them without experience. Yes. And when you look at those three chapters, you're going to find copying of the issue. Only if they understand that the evil, where did they learn it? This is a lesson, dear younger one, and dear older saint of mine. May God graciously make it precious to us. Egypt venerated cattle and sheep. It was sacrilegious to the Egyptians to see a Jew slay a lamb and put its blood on their house. Horror. And God, the God of Israel, conquered that. That's obnoxious. Who will have anything to do with that order of things? What kind of a God do you have? The same today, beloved. That which God has given to us in our Lord Jesus. We were once the same, we had no patience. We saw no beauty in Him, nor did we see the beauty in redemption. Now these people, what are they going to do? They copy what they learned in Egypt. They made a calf, and they made it out of gold. The very material that God wanted them to use to build for Him, they had used to build a golden calf. God is going to restore them. You know how He restored them? I find that a very touching passage to read those chapters. There's an order here. God gave them instructions through their Moses, who received it in the presence of God. He's going to give to these people all of the beauty of that place. And what restored them? The glory that shone from the face of God, over which He had to put a veil. Not because it was so bright, but because it was stained. It was only a temporary glory. When those people saw the glory of God in the face of Moses, they brought them back. And the golden calf is crushed. The dust of the gold is wasted, sent into the brook to be carried away. Now what would he ever do? Now God tells them, now that you've seen a glimpse of the glory, now that you have seen the falsehood of Egypt, now I can trust you to build for me. And in the last chapters that we have looked at tonight, we have chapters when God has been trusting into the hands of man to build a place that He can associate Himself with and fill with His glory. Oh, the wonder of God help and graciously minister to our hearts tonight to see the beauty of that place. There are four things I want to note with you in regard to the construction of the tabernacle. The first one we're going to notice, we read in verses 4, and again we read twice in verses 20 to 35 of chapter 35. And that is willing hearts. The first thing God was looking for, willing hearts. He didn't talk about their hands yet. He hasn't talked about the wisdom that's going to be given to them yet. He's looking at hearts. And dearly beloved, you and I have a pattern in this precious book. The best pattern we could ever see is Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God made it. He planted it, and it is the best pattern that we could ever look at as to the place of His presence in this world today. Ours is the honor And I trust the love God has put it into our hearts because of our redemption. We'd like to be in the place where the Lord is in the midst. And that's what these chapters are going to be taken up with. And God is looking at hearts. Can I note with you that he mentions women's hearts? He mentions young men's hearts. And he mentions the hearts of all the people. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Ah, beloved, we are present in the presence of the Lord Jesus tonight, in the presence of his word, and he's looking at my heart. He's not looking at my form. He's not looking at what I am trying to do. He's looking at my heart. He is looking at your heart tonight, dear sister and dear brother. May I say the thing that's going to make a willing heart is a glimpse of the glory. That's what was required with these people. When they saw the glimpse of that glory, and when they heard the word of their Lord, their hearts were made willing with them. They were. Oh God, give to us hearts that have been made willing. Let us then look a little at the glimpse of the glory. Can I turn you in thought to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? In that chapter you have this very account that's found in chapters 32 to 34. The glory upon the face of Moses. And we're told that he covered his face because it was a fading glory. It was only a temporary glory. But he turns us to the face of the Lord Jesus, an unveiled face, and a glory that will never fade. Now where can you and I, beloved saints of God, get glimpses of the glory that never fades? It's the gospel. It's the truth of our gospel. That's the glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonders of a redemption that will never be succeeded by another, that thus will never fail. And you see the glories of your Redeemer. That's what makes hearts willing. And when I see the glory of his Lordship in salvation, and remember this, dear younger brother, in your gospel preaching, our Lord Jesus would never be an available Savior if he was not Lord. His redemptive work of Calvary is finished. But if he had not ascended to Lordship, there would be no invitation to you and to me. So the Lordship of Christ is a glorious honor and tremendous glory that is seen in his person. May it become beautiful to us. And as they looked at the apostle of their confession in that day, they saw a glory that he covered. But our glory of our Lord is naked to the eyes of men. Let us look upon it, brethren. Dwell in it. That's the idea. Don't rush through it, whatever you do, my dear younger brother. May I lay a hold of some heart in this audience tonight for the Lord Jesus. Take a hold of that book that is upon your knee tonight and meditate in it thoughtfully. Look upon the Lord Jesus. Search for him. Look through Exodus at the beauties of the Redeemer that are found in three different ways in Exodus. Lord Jesus is portrayed as the Redeemer. Moses, the Lamb, and the Silver. And all those three pictures are the glory of Christ. And as you look at them and see their function and see the fulfillment in redemption that is in them, you're looking at an unfading glory in the face of the Lord Jesus. You know what that does? 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, God graciously captivate my heart tonight as I look upon his lovely face. It says, I am changed from glory unto glory, likeness to him, appreciation of his person, moral likeness to his glorious honor, that which is his eternally, uncompromisable, and praise his name
unending.
And thus we have the glory that captivated the hearts and made them willing. Now God gives to us in this little passage a barometer. You know what a barometer is, it's not a thermometer. A thermometer tells me whether I'm warm or cold, but a barometer tells me what's coming. Because of present conditions, it tells me what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, you know, there's a barometer in this passage, but let me just note what it is. What was it that caused these hearts to be willing? What's going to make them give all of these beautiful things so that it will adorn God and God will adorn it with His presence? Oh, that's a beautiful thing. I marvel at that, brethren. Think of things from our hands that can embellish God, and then He embellishes it with the glory of His person. A marvel of it. What was it? This is the barometer. Whose heart and spirit had touched. Sensitivity to the divine person of the Holy Spirit. It's necessary, brethren. Are we sensitive to that Holy One? He inhabits me. I am His property. I am not my own. You are not your own. My mind is His. He couldn't change it someday. Praise His name, we look forward to that. But it is presently His. I can't loan it to Him. It's not mine to loan. He's entrusted it to me. And those whose hearts the Spirit had touched in that, they were made for me. God graciously touch our heart. I hope tonight that this, the reading of this passage will take you home to your bedside ere you go to your rest tonight, my beloved sister. Remember these words. Begin. You know, you could never have an assembly of God without women. You'd never be an assembly if there were no women. That's the teaching of 1 Corinthians 11. That's one of the teachings. So you are very vital to the testimony, to the place that God will adorn with His presence, and that we will adorn for Him. Oh, that marvel. Heart made me. That's the barometer. Let me note with you the bounty. Where did they get this gold? All these bracelets, all these things that were mentioned, where did they get them? Egypt. You're only 3 months out, you know. Only 3 months out of Egypt. Now they have all that gold. All that silver. Did you notice the weight of it? Did you ever figure that out in 4 ounces? That's tremendous. I wrote it in the margin of my other Bible. I don't have it here tonight. I'm sorry. I wish to mention that. But it's tremendous, the value. Gold today is running, what, about $475 an ounce? 4 ounces? Consider it a bounty. Where did they get it? Brought it from Egypt, he said. The Egyptians gave it to them. Glad to get rid of it. Gave them cows, and gave them sheep, and out they went. The very thing that God has so graciously endowed them with in their redemption, now they're using for Him. That's why, brethren, He has left us here. We could easily have taken us to heaven the moment He saved us, because we are His property. But He has left us here to use what we had in Egypt for Him. Beautiful things, precious matter. My sister, my brother, you have very precious qualities. As to usefulness for God. Precious ones, shines like gold, silver. That's the sanctity of redemption. Precious stones, how beautiful they are. And all those precious stones, the very names of them, tell you the glories of Christ. And my name is inscribed on them, on his breast. He carries me in the presence of my God day by day. My name is on his bosom. They all speak of the virtues and the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus, on which I rest and am there forever, never to be separated. Those are qualities. Can we make that practical in New Testament teaching? I know you're thinking about time and talents. Much more, beloved. Much more. One of the brightest metals of preciousness in your New Testament is faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, God tells us it's better than the gold of a mine. Much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Faith, confidence in God, simplicity, believe God, act upon it. That's faith. Can I tell you one of the great features of silver? In Peter as well, he tells us one of the fruits of redemption, obedience. That's what silver is. It's seen in the Lord Jesus. So is the gold. So are the precious stones. Paul tells us what the precious stones are. He tells us of the precious stones of that which is going to be of value. He's speaking of them when he's speaking of the doctrine. Precious stones, truth. Truth is like a precious stone. Dear brethren and sisters, we have all of those things. We have gold. We have silver. We have obedience. It should mark us because we're saved. That's what Peter brings up. Children of obedience. Just like you were once a child of wrath, you are now a child of obedience. You couldn't have gotten salvation without obedience. Obey the gospel. That's what God teaches us. And that's what characterizes the newborn soul. Ah, dear younger saint here tonight, I trust that I will not lose you in this, but rather gather you and put into your soul tonight. This is a picture. This is a principle. And they're bringing it from a willing heart, all that bounty, laying at the feet of their Savior Moses, picturing the Lord Jesus. Now can I note with you the second thing that I have before me tonight in chapter 35, verses 30 to 35, we have wise men teaching. Willing-heartedness provided the materials. Now wisdom is required to use them for God. There are four things mentioned here regarding these men. The one word is wisdom. The second one, of course, is understanding. Then there is knowledge. And then there is all manner of workmanship. Let us look at those words. What does it mean to be wise-hearted men? The first thing, of course, we need to recognize is that it was God gave them the wisdom. These men had been bricklayers. They had calloused hands. How would they ever handle a little gold catch and a little cup all engraved with gold? How would they? Their hands were rough. But God gave them wisdom. My beloved brethren, our New Testament teaches us, as you read through the book of the Acts, beginning in chapter 2, we find the apostles teaching. And as you follow through the book of the Acts, you will find that God raises up other men to teach, other men to be evangelists, other men to be shepherds, wise-hearted men, God-given wisdom. So whatever you do, my dear brother, don't set your eye on a position that you'd like to aim for. I'm going to be an overseer someday. Well, you just get that out of your head, because the Spirit of God won't make you one. Not as long as you've got it in your mind, you're going for it. As you and I would be like Aholiab and like Bezaleel,
men were first good and the first thing they did was give. And the first thing they did, they gave. And then they gave. Then God chose them and gave them a wise heart. And the first thing he mentions about them is that word wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is discernment. To know how to use a problem wisely. Now all places of business require, they're looking in their executives, they're looking for wise men because they try to cut corners and at the same time make more money and yet still produce the same product or even a better one. And that takes a lot of thinking, a lot of meetings, a lot of input, and a lot of stretching. And the result is someone comes up with the accumulations of materials and wisdom is applied. Beloved brethren, in the place where God will adorn with his presence, he's looking for the expressions of wisdom. Wisdom is discernment. Tactfulness. Sometimes, you know, we get the idea that truthfulness can be exploited by the idea of, well, I'm at least being truthful. And it's as rough as a piece of concrete. But that's not wisdom. And may I say kindly to all young men here, because God is going to raise up some of you young men as shepherds. He's going to raise up others of you young men to be evangelists in the assembly, not necessarily even lead the assembly. For every assembly needs evangelists. And God may raise you up to be a teacher, to be able to take divine truth and open it up so God's people will see its meaning. Even the assemblies need men like that, and he may raise you up to be that. But he will never do it until you are like these men. See the picture he's showing us? He's going to adorn this place with the glory of his presence. And it's not going to be, well, now let's do it this way because, you know, because. No. Wisdom. Tactful, discerning men who are handling precious thoughts. How do you think those men would feel when that gold was first put into their hands after it was melted? And now they're going to fashion according to that pattern. I've often thought of, you know, those big rough hands, they're little, and he'd take that gold. I wonder if he didn't shake his head and say, oh, God, be pleased to give me. Handling holy. Don't forget the glory. Don't forget what gold speaks of. Don't forget of what silver touches. Great truths of redemption. And those precious stones that tell of the graces of our Lord Jesus. We handle them with care and with wisdom. The next word is the word understand. Did you say that links a little with wisdom? Yes. But the idea of understanding is comprehend. Yes, it isn't just assenting, it's comprehending. Very beloved, again, it is underlined for each of us to be students of God's Word. You know, a student is not necessarily a university grad. Now, I'm not putting down education, don't misunderstand. But it doesn't require university to be a student of God's Word. It requires a willing heart. That's the secret. Sisters and brethren. Dear sister in our assembly, when I was being raised, I used to work in the same office with her. And I'd love to tell you, that's a student of God's Word. After a Bible reading, sometimes our Bible reading is on Tuesday night and on Wednesday, we just
supplies these things that the brethren have no power. Jesus speaks of that. Now, I don't say that for any of you, your sisters, to get it into your head that you're going to correct all the brethren in the Bible. That's not the idea, because you know that well, that you receive them by the leaders. But may I say to you kindly, be a student, because you were born in your house. That's what God is showing. That's going to be the adornment of the place of this presence. And then we find the next word that is used is the word knowledge. That's a quicker. Wisdom is discernment. Understanding is comprehension. And foresight, of course, according to the relevant needs. And knowledge is equipment to meet that need. Knowledge gives insight. And then the last thing is all manner of workmanship. And that word all is the emphatic word there. There wasn't one area that these dear men did not have the ability to recognize the need and just how to do it. All manner of workmanship. That's a unity. A unity of workmanship amongst those dear men. And there's one other thing that I want to point out to you in leader, and that is God said, these men to whom I have given wisdom shall teach others also. Dear young brethren and older brethren in the assemblies of God, and you dear sisters who are their wives, may God graciously help you to see tonight that God wants to have men who can teach His glory. He's looking for men who can give direction so that His glory is upon every piece of furniture. All the adornment of that furniture and the marks of God had the glory of Christ upon. Oh, the wonder of God. That is what is required. Let man be put into the shadow while that beautiful little golden spoon is held up by the hand of a priest, and upon that little spoon is the wisdom given by God to stamp the glory of Christ. That marvels, that's the prayer reading, that's the Bible reading, brethren, that's the passage of the scripture. It's not you giving your little pet thing. It's not a matter of you trying to outdo another. It's putting the glory of Christ upon the place of His dwelling. That's what God is looking for. And He's going to fill it with His glory. Now I must close and note with you last of all that there are two things here in chapter 38 and verse 24. We have the weighing and the value of the offerings. God's accounting and God's evaluation. God said, weigh the gold. And it is a very necessary exercise for each of us, whether it be when you rise to preach the gospel, my dear brother, or whether you rise after the breaking of bread to give a little word to God's people after the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, remember God weighs it. He weighs the gold. All that you have given, no one else knows, your sister, save you have committed it to God upon your knees by your bed. And you're there every year. And your heart is lifted that God will give wisdom to the brethren to feed His people. God weighs that. And you've laid all that gold, and you've ended up. Moses rode up the weight of all that gold. And when those men have finished all of those pieces of furniture and all those little articles for that tabernacle, they read them again. And this one, what are they looking for? Have they lost anything? Have they misplaced any of that precious gold? Oh, beloved, I find my heart searching. That's the teaching of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy, throughout the first epistle of Timothy, there is that theme, Timothy, don't lose anything. That pattern which I gave to you, don't lose anything. Hold it in its pristine beauty. And brethren, God's assembly is a beautiful place. There is no pattern like it anywhere. Now you and I may not be very beautiful at times. Oh, the people can't understand me, I wouldn't do that. But the beauty of the principles and the principles that are seen in the furniture of that tabernacle all bore the glory of God, and God laid it all out. Let there be nothing missing. Really, beloved, all that you remember, preach the whole of the Word of God. Learn it, so you can teach others also. That's Paul, writing the Timothy's second chapter on the second verse. And as I sit down, can I note with you the wonder of God's presence? His presence in that place filled the temple. And here's an interesting part. It was on the anniversary of the redemption. The very day that God filled that place with His glory, it was the anniversary of the redemption. Can you see a link? It must be a link. God is linking. He saved them, and He separated them to Himself. And He links Himself with their redemption by the Father. And He links Himself with their daughter by His presence. Oh, precious. Your brother, no wonder. He is in the midst of that which is fabricated by rough means, with willing hearts, and wise men. Oh, how beautiful. Some of the women did much of it at home. All of embroidery work. Embroidery work uses the word there. Another word he uses is cunning work. And that is meticulous work. Work that required careful patience to keep at it. Just do it as God has said. Little by little. Ram skins dyed red. Draw those beautiful veils, the gate, the door, the veil. The overshadowing of the tent with the badger skins, and all that beautiful linen that was around the courtyard, and all the sweat and toil of those dear men making pillars, and making the bases of silver, covering the boards with gold, and going on with his presence. May God graciously encourage us tonight, brother, and don't let go now. Seek to maintain the detail of the glories of our blessed Lord. Just be obedient, and God will fill the place with His glory. Now how does He do that? You say you'd like to see a lot of souls get saved. Well, God can save sinners, and it's His purpose to do so amongst us. But the greatest display of God's glory amongst His people, beloved. The greatest display of God's glory amongst His people is the evidence of His presence. That's His greatest glory. My dear brother, you and I could not wish for greater honor than God to make Himself known among you. Put His ear in your hands, that we may honor Him with us. It fills our little soul with the glory of His person. Open your lips. Praise Him intelligently. God graciously fill the place with His presence, for His worthy use. Our Father, we would indeed that the truth that Thou hast left in Thy Word may captivate our souls, because it all relates to the worthy honor of Thy blessed Son. Bless Thy dear saints tonight, We thank thee for being amongst them. We thank thee for thy grace to them. We ask that thou wilt graciously encourage, strengthen, and make willing their hearts that the Lord Jesus should receive all, for he is altogether worthy. Fill our hearts with him, O God, we pray. Captivate our soul with fresh glimpses of his glory. We ask to his eternal praise in his worthy name. Amen. Now, could we sing a little hymn, including, please, number 447. 447. Verses 1 and verse 3 only. And we'll be missed this time.